So I want to invite you to join me in your Bibles, John chapter 10, and then also a few verses from John 17. John chapter 10, Jesus talks about how he's the shepherd, and then he uses an image for his people that they are a flock of sheep. They're his flock of sheep. That's a great image of belonging. And so we begin at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. It does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So he's picturing this beautiful picture of unity, of one flock, one shepherd, and he talks about that purpose a bit more in John chapter 17, a few pages later at verse 20. And this is Jesus' prayer. We overhear Jesus praying, and he says to the Heavenly Father, my prayer is not for them. That's a reference to his present flock, his disciples, his apostles. My prayer is not for them alone. I'm praying for them, but not exclusively for them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So he's saying, the way I want them to belong to one another in the same way we belong to one another. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So a few years ago, a movie, 42, came out, and a new generation became familiar with one of the most important stories in baseball history, maybe in American history. Of course, 42 is the number of Jackie Robinson. Jackie was the first black American to play in Major League Baseball. He was the one who broke the color barrier. And it took a lot of courage on his part. There was that first year a lot of booing and mocking and threats, and yet game after game he went out and he did great. But we also know that even number 42, even Jackie Robinson, he needed some friends. And on one occasion, especially if you know watch the movie, you see this. They're playing in Cincinnati, and the booing is really, really bad in this particular game, and his teammate, Pee Wee Reese, comes over to Jackie, puts his arm around his shoulder, and he says to him, my family live close by here, in, you know, down in Louisville, and I want my family to know we're friends. And Jackie's looking at him, and then the ump kind of is like, you know, are you guys going to play ball, or are you just socializing? And Pee Wee is like, we're playing ball, ump. And then he turns to Jack and he says, maybe tomorrow we'll all wear 42 so they can't tell us apart. And of course, you know some of the baseball traditions. Every year on April 15, Major League Baseball celebrates Jackie Robinson Day with every single player on every single team wearing 42. Now that's, I think, just a wonderful story. And if you haven't seen the movie, I'd encourage you to see it. I think it really is the kind of story that should touch any of us, especially any of us who've ever felt left out, ever felt rejected. We know the power of someone saying, I'm with you. I accept you. You know, Jackie once told a journalist, he said, Pee-wee's friendship meant the world to me. His arm around my shoulder saved my career. Now, the Christian philosopher Dallas Willard, he once said that God made us to give an arm around someone else's shoulder in Christian community and to experience that arm around our shoulder. That he puts it in a philosophical sort of way, but it's maybe worth unpacking. He says, we're all created for reciprocal rootedness in others, which again basically means that God made us to give and to receive unfailing acceptance, that our souls need that sense I'm with you, I'm standing by you, I accept you, no matter what. We're created to crave that, but also to give that. And our souls need that every bit as much as our bodies need food and water. And even more, we all also need to feel rooted in God, that He's our foundational acceptance. That also is found in Christian community. You know, Augustine, the great Christian theologian, he once said that God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you, until they're rooted in you. And you know, some of the best biblical pictures of that kind of security depict us as a people. It depicts us as a flock, belonging as sheep all together to one another, but also being guarded by a caring, thoughtful shepherd, Jesus. And just mentioning that word flock to some Christians, maybe you, immediately it does bring out that sense of security. It's a positive word that many of us associate with security and love that's never gonna, you know, go away. But I think Jesus, he wants us to have that association with the word, but he also wants us to be thinking, how can I make my church community like that for others? Because Jesus says, I'm building one big flock, and I'm counting on the present members to welcome the newcomers. You know, sometimes in church history, and even in the New Testament, there are churches that people begin to, you know, really enjoy the thrill of being accepted, being loved, being welcomed in community, and then they sort of get suspicious of the people coming in. And maybe they don't out and out reject them, but they don't warmly welcome them, and they have a sense of exclusion, or we don't really need you. Paul, he dealt with that dynamic in the church of Corinth. This church had begun to think pretty highly of themselves. They began to look down on the regular Christians, and in part they did that because God was just doing some remarkable miracles in that community. And the more they did miracles, and the more they received those miracles, and experienced the power, glorious power of the Holy Spirit, all of that was good, except it was leading to this additional consequence of they kind of looked at themselves as big shots. And Paul says, I want you to know that you're loved by God. I want you to know that you are set apart by Him and that you belong to Him. All of that is really true, but don't forget your low beginnings. When God called you, you were among the riffraff and the rejects of society. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential or of noble birth, but God chose you when you were lowly, when you were despised, and He lifted you up. He redeemed you. He brought you into his wonderful light. And now you're not your own. You're his sheep, called to embrace his purposes. And he says the same to all churches, not just the church of Corinth. He says it to us as the church of connections. He says, I've accepted you. I'm going to keep accepting you. I love you. Now, come and express my acceptance to a world where so many feel rejected. That's my purpose, says Jesus. And that's what you're here for, too. So this morning, I want to look at three things that belonging calls for. First of all, belonging calls for flocking, flocking. Let's begin by thinking of actual sheep. You know, God designed sheep to flock, to congregate, to gather together, to cluster together, to depend on one another, so that when sheep that all belong to one shepherd, when they're in a field, they tend to move and flock together. The goats don't do that. God made sheep for one another, to depend on one another for safety and security. The animal scientists tell us that's what flocking is really about. It's for protection. And so what I want us to understand is when I use that word flock, it's not just a noun, a way of describing all of the Christians in a church, but it is also a verb. We do flocking. We gather together. If we sense inside of us, I need to be with other Christians. I have to cluster with them. I have to get to know them. Well, that's a sign that you're a new creature in Christ. And when a sheep gets separated from the flock, it's so vulnerable to predators and to enemies. And the same thing is true in Christianity. When a Christian gets separated for a long time from the flock, it's so much more vulnerable. And again, Jesus compares us to sheep. And he compares, in other places, non-Christians, he compares them to goats. And so he really wants us to think about this difference between the sheep and the goats. And there's probably lots of different differences, but one of the biggest ones is goats don't flock. They don't flock. Goats are far more independent. Goats go their own way. They can be a community for a moment, but that's only if everything sort of sits right. They don't feel that kind of compulsion inside to gather like sheep do. And if a goat herder, if he goes in a way that the goat doesn't like, they're going to wander their own way and not follow the goat herder. And if the goat herder calls out and cries out in his voice and says to the goat, come this way, the goat very likely will still stay up on top of the shed, because that is what it wants to do. It has its own mind. And it doesn't really care a fig for the voice of the goat herd. Sheep are different. Sheep flock. Sheep prize their shepherd's voice. Now that's true in the farmyard, but it's also true spiritually. You know, back in 1969, a psychologist named Fritz Perls, he developed a belief statement that he called the Gestalt Prayer. Maybe you're not familiar with that, but it was pretty widely known a few years back. I remember when I worked at a telemarketing company, my boss had this prayer right above her desk, and I was like, that doesn't seem like it's from the Bible. But maybe we should call it the goat's prayer, because it goes like this. I do my thing, and you do your thing. I'm not in this world to live up to your expectations, and you're not in this world to live up to mine. You are you, and I am I, and if by chance we find each other, it's beautiful. If not, it can't be helped. Now that is a philosophy of individualism. I live my life, you live your life. You give me freedom and room and space to do my thing. And if we happen to bump into each other and good things happen, well, that's great, that's cool, but don't expect anything from me. We're not really a community where we commit to one another, where we congregate, where we cluster. The goat says, no. Standing by you, getting involved in your troubles, getting booed because I'm standing next to you, that's probably not going to be my thing. Because my deepest commitment is to do my own thing. Friends, our shepherd, he has different expectations for his flock. He has different expectations for us. He says, I know it's going to involve some trouble. It's going to be a hassle at times, but I want you to accept the outcast. Welcome him in. The least, the lost, the overlooked, the lonely. Welcome them in. Make them feel like they belong. And I'm a shepherd, so he's like, I'm about purposeful, strategic love. And I'm calling you to think about welcoming in that way, in a purposeful way, in a strategic way. I wonder if that's why in Matthew 25, Jesus' famous parable where he's judging the sheep and the goats, you know, in that parable, the sheep are the ones who, he says, this is the behavior that they do. They accept the needy. They accept the vulnerable. And the goats, they're the ones who don't. Maybe it's because they're doing their own thing. He doesn't really talk about that in the parable, but they just don't. He judges the goats because they didn't want to feed the hungry or invite the stranger to their table. They didn't want to clothe the poor or tend the sick or visit the prisoners or any other types of things that were all about these belonging gestures. They didn't want to do any of that. And Jesus says, on the last day, I'm going to say to the goats, depart from me. Go ahead. Keep doing your own thing. You just won't be with me. In contrast, the sheep display the shepherd's heart by engaging in regular acts of welcoming love. And again, they might not do it perfectly, but they do it regularly and purposefully and prayerfully. It's on their heart because it's on their shepherd's heart. They listen to their shepherd's call to love the least, the lonely, the lost, the overlooked. And so they do feed the hungry, and they do clothe the naked, and they do welcome the stranger, and they do visit the prisoner, and they do care for those who need care. And Jesus says, I know this. I see it. What you do for the least of these, you do for me. Come and rule with me and reign with me in the kingdom of heaven. Now, perhaps there's a sheep here who says, wow, when you're talking about this, it makes me realize I feel like I should know more about what it means to welcome others. I didn't really have a lot of background on that, but I'd like to know more. Fair enough. But that actually brings me to another reason for flocking that a lot of the church theologians and teachers talk about, and that is we flock together, we join together regularly, because this is a way we learn to be Christians. It's not the only way we learn to be Christians, but it is a key, important way we learn to be a Christian. It's by being around other Christians and watching what they do. See, again, in the farmyard, sheep are famous for imitation. In fact, sometimes this is bad, because one sheep goes off a cliff, and then the one behind it says, seems good. They go off the cliff. Seems good. The next one's off the cliff. So this imitation does have a downside, but it also has an upside. And if churches are being led by Jesus the shepherd, he's going to keep the first sheep from going off the cliff. So he's going to take care of the downside. But he says, I call you sheep because I do want you to learn from one another. And I can tell you as a pastor over the years, over the 20 plus years of pastoring, this is cool. This happens. I've seen Christians learn how to be Christian from their fellow Christians. You learn the little nuances from the saints. You learn the little nuances of love and acceptance. And that happens when you watch these older saints. And there are some older saints here at Connections that are really worthy of all of us imitating them, of saying, that sheep, that I like how they do it. Look how they pray with that person. Look how they welcome that person. Look how they love and listen to that person. That's how, Lord, help me to do it that way. Help me to grow in that direction. And, you know, you might say, well, I'm listening to this podcast all about accepting others. Okay, that's good. There's probably some great content in that. But I'm telling you, I don't think it replaces also being in regular community and rubbing shoulders with fellow Christians who are also doing it, and you're learning from them in that way. Again, one of the great joys as a pastor is to see the strength of some saints that are older, and you see those same strengths reappear and get reproduced in the next generation. Among the younger Christians in the congregation, you say, oh, I'm overhearing the tones of this saint in this older saint in this younger saint. I remember praying years ago with this young Navajo woman named Michelle from my old church. And I remember thinking, how wonderful. Michelle is praying just like her mother, Fern. And Fern was this great prayer warrior. So I was like, Lord, thank you, Lord. This is just going to be so good for your church for the next generation, because Michelle is following in her mom's footsteps. She's imitating her mom. So these are benefits of flocking. And as good as podcasts might be, they don't replace it. You need to be here. You need to be congregating. Belonging also calls for listening. Even the new sheep that come into Jesus' flock share this characteristic. That's what Jesus says in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He says, they too shall listen to my voice. Earlier in verses 3 and 4 of John 10, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. That is the defining characteristic of them. They listen to my voice. And he says, these new sheep, they're also going to listen to my voice. And he says, here's my dream. One flock, one shepherd. And if my dream is going to come to pass, there's going to have to be lots of unity and lots of acceptance and lots of purposeful acts of trying to make people feel like they belong. You know, again, sometimes people with this idea of unity, sometimes they're like, okay, yes, we have to just agree and just be unified, and it's the lowest common denominator unity. No, this is a unity that's based on our shepherd's words, all who are following him, all who are listening to his words. But even with that, we know that unity must be a difficult thing, because Jesus just doesn't teach about it, he prays about it. He prays to his heavenly Father. He says, I want them to be one as we are one. We have this great sense of belonging and being rooted in one another. I want them to have the same sense of belonging and being rooted in one another. And I just pray, the heavenly Father, that you'll make it come to pass in their communities. Make it come to pass so that they'll be brought to complete unity, just as we have complete belonging together. Again, there's this dream of Jesus to gather one flock from all tongues and tribes and nations. And this is a gutsy, audacious dream, because sinners from all places, we tend to like to be with and belong to our own race and our own tribe and our own kind and our own economic class. That's what we tend to be about. And so we want to live in places where people will say, I promise you, it's going to be all the people like you here. And we're going to keep the riffraff out. And Jesus says, no, my church shouldn't be like that. He says, for me, words like welcome and acceptance and inclusion aren't just words. They're the great actions of my ministry. In John 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive them away. I'll accept them." And we see him do that on page after page of Scripture. He embraces all kinds of people, from that despised tax collector Zacchaeus to the Samaritan woman who had a body count of six men. Jesus welcomes the thief on the cross who had just moments before been mocking Jesus, but now he turns and asks Jesus for forgiveness in the very last hour, and Jesus says, "I welcome you too. I forgive you too." Jesus welcomes Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed by seven demons. Jesus welcomes Paul, the persecutor of the church, who had actually killed Christians. Our shepherd Jesus excels in accepting those who are hard to accept. And he says, "I want my sheep to learn the art and the skill of acceptance as well." This week, I learned about something I hadn't heard of before, and that's about this type of sheep called the bummer sheep. Have you ever heard of the bummer sheep? Shepherds have these special tactics to deal with bummer sheep. A bummer lamb is a lamb that was rejected by mom, by the ewe, you know, right after birth. And when the shepherd sees that, it's like, oh boy, this is important. I've got to promote acceptance. I've got to promote that connection again. And so sometimes what the shepherd will immediately do is he'll wash the bummer lamb in the mom's milk so that she recognizes her own scent on the lamb. And sometimes that works and they're reconnected as mom and child, and the acceptance starts to happen again. But sometimes it doesn't work. And sometimes she goes on to continue to reject the lamb. And then the shepherd has to go to plan B. And plan B means the shepherd is bottle feeding the lamb until it gets older. And then he tries to reintroduce it to the rest of the flock, because that lamb needs the flock. It needs flock life. Now that's also a tricky moment, because flocks tend to discriminate against bummer lambs. And sometimes if you just plop the bummer lamb into the flock, everyone will reject them. But here's the hope of the shepherd. Sheep are imitative creatures. And so if I can get one lead sheep to put the arm around the bummer lamb, well, there's a chance everybody else will too. And so the shepherd will identify a lead sheep that is friendly and that's, you know, about the same age as the bummer sheep. And he'll literally take those two sheep and set them aside in a separate pen for, you know, several days or a couple weeks, and just hoping that friendship will develop. And often it does. And then the two sheep are reintroduced to the flock, and the flock sees the friendly sheep. I kind of like to think that sheep's name is Pee-wee, and sees the friendly sheep and puts its arm around the rejected bummer sheep. And the other sheep in the flock see that, and they say, well, any friend of Pee-wee the friendly sheep is a friend of mine. And something beautiful happens. The bummer sheep experiences belonging, becomes accepted. Jesus says, "I want one flock, one shepherd. That's my purpose. That's what you're here for." He wants us to grow as an accepting people. Well, finally, belonging also calls for appreciating our shepherd's costly love. Now, to become a community of acceptance, we need to focus on not ourselves, but on Jesus and what Jesus did to accept us and to bring us into the family of God and to bring us to the table this morning. Remember, none of us here in this place earned our acceptance, such that Jesus looked down, Heavenly Father looked down upon us and said, "Wow, that person is so super smart, so super rich, so super influential. That person has Dutch genes. They're in just because of that." No. He looked upon all of us and he said, "They're all sinners. I need to send my son to die for them if they're to be accepted." God didn't accept us because we worked really hard or because we are naturally charming. He accepted us because Jesus took our place, and we trusted that he took our place, and he died on the cross, and he laid down his life for us at the cross. Notice how many times in this passage Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the basis of our acceptance. And we know that what happened is he was rejected so we could be accepted. That's why Jesus cried out on the cross, Heavenly Father, why have you forsaken me? Clearly showing that he was experiencing spiritual rejection, the rejection that I deserve, the rejection that you deserve for our sins. He was experiencing that so that we can experience the forever acceptance, the forever love that Jesus alone deserves. You know, the prophet Isaiah speaks of this transfer of our punishment upon him and a transfer of his glorious acceptance upon us. He speaks of that in Isaiah 53. He says, Christ was despised. Christ was rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And then Isaiah goes on to say that God the Father also rejected him. He was stricken by God. He was afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's the cost of our acceptance. So our good shepherd this morning has prepared a table for us. He welcomes us to it. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to heal you of all the pain of rejection that you've experienced in your life, and that's what he does at this table. He wants you to enjoy the bread and the drink and to know that that's a sign that he'll never let you go. But we have reason to prize our shepherd's voice. He died for us. We have reason to prize his voice and to follow his lead and to take any purpose that he declares to us, to really take it to heart and say, that's going to be my purpose too. And so here's what he says to us as a flock. He says, be one. Be gathering. Be loving. Be welcoming and gracious to my bummer sheep. Stand by one another. Accept one another, just as I accepted you. Amen.